Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. When I was a young Christian, I was 13 or 14 years old, and I became fascinated with Noah's Ark. I became fascinated with the idea of it, that God had preserved mankind through the flood, preserved the animals. And I started to watch videos about Noah's Ark where people had claimed to see it on Mount Ararat. Pilots flying over, sighting something, and things of this nature. And I became convinced in my mind, as a young teenager and a young Christian, that if I could lead an expedition and locate Noah's Ark and reveal it to the world, then everyone would become a Christian. Then everyone would say, yes, it's true. The Bible is real. Everything it says is right. It took a long time for me to become dissuaded of that idea, to put that aside, to think that even if someone had done that, even if it was me, that it wouldn't change the way people viewed God and the Bible. You see, the narrative that we come to this evening, people fall into the same problem when they look at this narrative, as I did when I was thinking about Noah's Ark. We see the miraculous. We see something out of the ordinary, something supernatural, and we don't see exactly what's taking place. Here is the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we call it. That's what this story is called. This is in all four of the Gospels. And if you have anything in the Bible that you hold or that you read at home, if there's any little titles up on the top, just like in mine, it says, the feeding of the 5,000. And that's the way we view it. We think of the miracle. But we don't think of what's actually taking place here. We don't think of the true feeding that took place in that deserted place. Because it wasn't the food. It was what Jesus said. It wasn't his action, it was why he was there. And there was a huge lesson being told. And we find in the Gospel of John that they understood the lesson. The men that were there, the men that were paying attention to what Jesus was saying and what he was doing, they understood who he was. And they wanted to do something about it. They didn't want to crucify him. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to say, this is the one. They understood exactly who he was. And what do we see? Even in today's day, we look at the miraculous. We look at the supernatural. And that captures our imagination. Just like that Noah's Ark captured my imagination. But what Jesus had compassion on these people for was not because they were hungry. It was because they were sheep without a shepherd. We're going to read verses 30 through 44 again, and I want you to think about that as I read, and then we'll go on into the meat of the sermon. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And they say, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And he took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So here is this feeding of the 5,000. We say 5,000 because we don't know the full number. We don't know how many women were there. We don't know how many children were there. We know at least one young person was there because where they found the 5 loaves and the 2 fish was from a lad who had those things. So the estimates could range anywhere from 8,000 upwards to 12,000 people that were actually fed by the Lord here. So all 4 gospel writers thought that this was significant, thought that this was special, thought it was worthy of putting in. And you say, well, what do you mean? Isn't it a full, aren't each of the gospels a full declaration of what Jesus did? By no means are they a full declaration of what Jesus did. They are all that we need for faith and practice, but that is not a full declaration. John tells us in his gospel that if everything were written down, the world couldn't contain the books. John only records 7 miracles for us, this being one of them. So you think about this, to put it in a little context, the Lord had sent the disciples out. He had sent them out on a mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach that the Messiah had come, for the people to come to Him. And He gave them power. He gave them power over diseases, power over sickness, power over the idea of blindness and the hearing loss and sight and speech, and the power to cast out evil spirits. And so they went out 2 by 2, and He gave them instruction. He even said to them, take no bread for your journey. And so they go out. And during this time, we learn about John the Baptist. We learn his fate, that Herod has beheaded him, because he would not back down from his words concerning his marriage to Herodias. And you think about this, and the disciples come back, and they're exhausted. They've been working in the service of the Lord. We don't know exactly how long, but they've been serving the Lord diligently. And they come back, and they tell him all that they did. They say, this is from start to finish what we did in your name. We were preaching. They told Jesus all the things that they taught. We were casting out evil spirits. We were doing all of these things for your sake. It's a great account of lesson in accountability, isn't it? To let us know that we ought not to be an island. We ought to be accountable to someone, to help us bear our burdens and our trials. But also to say, well, this is what you need to be doing. Maybe do these things differently. We ought to be accountable to other people of God. But think about this. The work was exhausting for the disciples. They're worn out. They gathered themselves together and they told him all things. And Jesus says, come on apart. Let's go to a desert place. Let's go somewhere where you can rest a while. Because there were a lot of people coming and going. There was a lot of activity that exhausted them. And Jesus recognizes that need. He recognizes that they need to get a moment to eat. You notice all of this surrounding bread, don't you? And the Gospel of Mark is going to continue this theme for chapters about bread. Jesus tells them, don't take any bread for your journey. Here they're not even able to eat because of the people that are coming to hear Jesus. And then what are the disciples thinking about after the teaching? They're thinking about bread. It's an amazing lesson that we'll have to look at. So the disciples are worn out. The work of the Lord is tiring for anyone. It is amazing to think about some of the men of old and the labors that they did for the Lord. It makes me feel ashamed for what I do. That I don't do anywhere near what they did, and I feel exhausted. So Jesus says, come into a desert place so you can rest. And so they get into a ship and they depart. And they go along the Sea of Galilee. But the problem is people see them get into the ship, and the people see them start to go, and they say, I can tell where they're going. I can see exactly where they're headed. Another gospel tells us that they're going toward Bethsaida. And so the people start to run. They start to run to make it there before Jesus gets out of the ship. Now, geography tells us that the boat journey was about a 4-mile journey. On land, it was an 8-mile journey. And so you'd think that the ship would get there first. But in fact, the people get there first. And it reminds me of the days of George Whitfield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley, when people were running out of the villages to hear them preach the gospel. And someone would say, "Did you know George Whitfield's going to be in Ripon?" For example, and people all over would leave what they were doing and run out to hear. And that's exactly what's taking place here. The people that saw him get into the ship, they start to run. And people say, "What are all these people running for?" And Jesus is going to Bethsaida. And, "Well, I want to go here." And they just take off running. And so they make this 8-mile journey before the boat can make the 4-mile journey. And they reach the other side before he does. You can imagine that situation, and some people may not even realize, what are we running after? Why are we here? Because when Jesus gets out of the boat, he says, they're as sheep without a shepherd. They may not even, half of the group may not even understand what they're doing. But the crowd mentality has pulled them along. But there are a number of people that wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus and what he would say and what he would do. And he's moved with compassion on them. And he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Was he talking about the food? No. And keep in mind, they just dropped things to run after the boat. This wasn't a planned activity. People didn't say, "You know what, let's get a picnic together and go follow Jesus." They just dropped everything and ran. To see what he would do, to hear what he would say. And so they arrive, and Jesus gets out of the boat, and he's moved with compassion. Not because they're hungry, because they're not hungry at this point for physical food. He's moved with compassion because they're as sheep without a shepherd. Because he recognizes their spiritual condition. He recognizes their spiritual need. And what does he do? The first thing he does isn't to say, "Okay, gather together, we're going to have something to eat." He begins to teach them. That's what Jesus is about. We see the miracle, but Jesus saw the need, the spiritual need. They were hungering and thirsting after the things of God, and their supposed shepherds were leading them astray. And so he teaches. He teaches them many things. We don't know exactly what it was that he taught them. We don't have that record for us. I think that very frequently Jesus was saying similar things about loving your neighbor, about loving God, about repenting. He's teaching them, and the time moves on. It was most likely about midday when he started to teach. And now the time is far spent. It was certainly about the kingdom of God that he was speaking. Matthew tells us that not only was he teaching them, he was healing their sick. So the day is far spent, and the disciples come to him and says, "Jesus, we should send these people away. They don't have anything to eat. There's 5,000 men. There's at least more, you know, that many more women and children to go along with it. That's a lot of people for this area. They need to scatter out. There's no shop that they can go to buy that much food." Now, I've only prepared meals for 100, 150 at my best. That's not easy. That's not easy to prepare, to get the things necessary, and then to get it all together. And the disciples are thinking, "Look, we haven't even had anything to eat. Jesus said we're going to go to a desert place and we're going to go sit down and have some rest and something to eat. And we get here and all of a sudden there's all these people. We still haven't eaten anything." They're thinking about their stomach. Jesus is thinking about compassion. Jesus is thinking about their spiritual need. And as he sent them out somewhere to get something to eat, they're going to have to scatter through all the villages and all the cities. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples, they're incredulous. They're amazed. How's it possible for us to give them something to eat? You know how much time it would take us to go down to the market to get that much bread? Besides that, it's going to cost us 200 pennyworth. Now, to us, 200 pennyworth means absolutely nothing. We don't know what that money is. Suffice it to say that for an honest day's labor, if you were to work a full year, you would earn 300 pennyworth for a full year. So that's two-thirds of the average man's yearly wage, is what they're saying it would cost to feed this group of people. And so we don't even have that much money, let alone the ability to find the food. So what are we to do? What are we going to what's going to happen? And he says, go and see what you've got. And they come back. And he says, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what we've got. That's what we've got in hand. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they in with so many? We would all think in the same way. They were given by a lad. The fish were small. But you think about this. This lad gave that for the Lord, didn't he? He said, here it is. Here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, that lad had probably gone to the market to buy that for his family. He was probably sent by his mother or father with the money to get that, to bring home for their evening meal. And he got caught up in the rush. And people saying, well, what are you running towards? And then, well, we're going to hear Jesus. And he's like, well, I want to hear this. I want to see this. And he carries those loaves and those fish with him. And he hears Jesus teach all day. He says, you know what? Here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Use those. Use those for what you want. We could certainly spend some time on the size of the fish, because they're small fish in other Gospels, is what they're listed as. But what difference does it make what size the fish are? They could be salmon. And yet 2 salmon aren't going to be enough to feed that many people. So Jesus tells them to have the people sit down in ranks of hundreds and fifties, so that it's easier for the disciples to feed them. And the disciples are thinking, what are we doing? You know, and they just don't get it, because we find out later on in the story, in the narratives that we read, that they just still aren't getting it. They're like we are. We kind of have thick heads. We don't get it oftentimes when the Lord is teaching us something. So they sit down, and Jesus blesses the food. He looks up to heaven and he blesses the food, and he starts to divide the loaves. And he gives the loaves and the fish to the disciples to distribute. I imagine that each of the disciples had a basket, because at the end they take up 12 baskets, one for every disciple. I have a feeling that they started off with a basket and Jesus dropped a piece of bread in each and dropped a piece of the fish in each. And off they go. And at the end of it, they take up 12 basketfuls, 12 baskets full of the fragments of the bread and of the fish. Imagine, we don't know what size the baskets are. Either they may be those larger baskets that we see. They could be small baskets. What difference does it make what size the baskets are? There's still 12 baskets full after having just 5 loaves and 2 fish, after feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. And everyone was filled. Everyone was satisfied. And they did all eat and were filled. There was still plenty to be had. You know, you think about this, there's 12 baskets, 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. Now we're going to come back and touch on that point in a little while. The baskets, the full baskets prove the miracle, don't they? This wasn't a situation where all of a sudden everybody said, oh, we're going to come together and put our food in a pot, and then we'll have enough. No, the disciples started with a piece broken off by Jesus in the basket. And they go out and they return with more than they started with. And even though it may pain me to say it, they didn't waste the leftovers. They kept them. They said, we're going to use these again. So 10 to 12,000 people most likely eat there. And the Gospel of John tells us something very interesting. Because, again, we focus on the miracle. We focus on this feeding of the 5,000. And people later on will be focusing on that in the Gospels. But the people that were there, what did they see? What did they experience? There's a remark that they make after this. In John chapter 6, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, and said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." You notice what they did, what they thought. They said, "Wait a second. Not only did we hear what he said, we've seen what he's done. This is the prophet. This is the prophet that we've read about in the Old Testament." And again, they understood something that we don't give people credit for. Because we see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. We think we see that clearly. And we think that those in the New Testament times and those in the Old Testament missed that. That we're somehow smarter than they are. That we're sharper than they are. But notice that they said, "This is the prophet that was foretold. Let's make him king." They understood the Messiah was to be prophet and king. They may have missed the priest part. They may have missed the sacrifice. But they certainly understood that he was going to be prophet and he was going to be king. That he was going to speak in the name of the Lord. And that he was going to rule over them. So what did they see that did this? His teaching? They knew of his miracles? They witnessed the feeding, and it led them to conclusions. An interesting thing about the Gospel of Mark, there's very little of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark. There's very little of his words. We have a good amount, but in comparison to the other Gospels, in comparison to the book of John, and in comparison to the book of Matthew, it seems pitiful how little we have of what Jesus said. But I love the book of Mark for that reason. Because we understand that the book of Mark has been dictated to Mark from Peter. That Peter is the one saying these things. There are certain things that are known here in the book of Mark that could only be known by Peter, James, and John. So Peter's dictating to Mark. And how does Peter learn? Peter certainly listens. But Peter is a visual learner. He learns by action. He learns by seeing. He learns by doing. Over and over again. Even in the book of Acts, it's when Peter is confronted with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He has to have a vision to help him see it. Of the blanket being let down. He's a visual learner. And the Gospel of Mark is a visual book. Because it teaches us things about who Jesus is. About what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do and what the Messiah would be. And so through the actions in this narrative, it tells us that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. All at the same time. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, let's look at some of the ways that it's possible. Jesus was king. Now, the people certainly saw it. These men saw it. According to the Gospel of John, they understood Jesus should be wearing a crown. How do we understand that he should be wearing a crown from this narrative? Well, in the Old Testament and in antiquity, a king would put on a feast at his coronation. It was to show that he could provide for his people. It was to show that he was able to take care of them. That he had enough wealth, enough resources to provide the necessities for his people. When David was king and his children had grown up and all of the problems that he had, but one of his sons, Adonijah, in 1 Kings 1, he declared himself to be king in David's stead. He had wanted to overthrow his father and wanted to be king. His dad was getting old. What did he do? He gathered a lot of the nobles. He gathered a priest. And he gathered some of the men from the army. And they went down and then they had a feast. And then all of a sudden there was a shout saying, "Adonijah is king." He was doing that very thing. Solomon, you can read in... you can read in the book of Kings, you can read in Chronicles what Solomon did on a continual basis as king. The table that he kept. It wasn't just for himself. Solomon didn't eat all that food. It was the people that came to his table to show that he could provide. To show that there was plenty and wealth for the kingdom. There was security for the kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He provides a meal in the wilderness. Where there had been no meal. You think about Moses in the wilderness and the manna that comes down. Here's Jesus providing the meal. And that these men recognize that he's king. And they want to make him king. They want to take him by force to be king. They say, there's no doubt about it. He's the king. Were they wrong? No, they were right. They didn't understand his reign. They didn't understand what he needed to do. But they were right in that he was king. And they saw it from this feeding. Also, they say he's the prophet. He's the prophet foretold by Moses, about Moses. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is speaking and he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." That's the prophet. That's who those men said had come. He said, is this not the prophet? And he's the one that's foretold. That's exactly who Jesus is. He's the prophet that Moses spoke about. The miracles that Moses did, the miracles that the manna in the wilderness, the things that were done, the way that Moses spoke. No other prophet spoke like Moses spoke. And then here comes Jesus. And he says, he doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to interpret what the law says for you. He says, this is what your teachers say, but this is what I say. This is the word of God. John calls him that in John chapter 1. He is that prophet. According to the Jews, Moses had given them manna in the wilderness. But Jesus says, I am the true bread of heaven that has come down. Elijah in 1 Kings 17. It's an interesting miracle. The famine is in the land. The drought is in the land. And he goes, led by the Spirit of God, to Zarephath. He goes and he goes to Zarephath and he goes there to a widow who has a son who's getting ready to make their last meal. Because she says, this is all we've got. We have just enough oil and just enough meal to make a loaf of bread. And after we have that, we're going to die. She has no hope for the future. And Elijah says, keep doing what you're doing, but give it to me instead. And she does. And then he says, your barrel of meal is not going to run out. Your cruse of oil is not going to run dry. Boy, that sounds a lot like what Jesus did with the loaves and the fish, doesn't it? It doesn't run out. It keeps multiplying and multiplying. He's the prophet that is to come. And not only is he the prophet, he's also the priest. You know, who was asked in the Old Testament to teach the people? The prophets weren't asked to teach the people. The prophets were asked to show the people that they had strayed from God, to call them back to the Lord. The Levites were asked to teach the people. The scribes later on were asked to teach the people. Those scribes were to be Levites. They're the ones who were to teach the people the law of God. And you can tell by the way that the Old Testament goes that they failed miserably in that task. Now, whether that's their fault or the people who were sitting there listening's fault, we have no idea. But we understand that that's who's supposed to be teaching. And what is Jesus? He's that priest. He's that high priest according to the book of Hebrews after the order of Melchizedek who has come to teach. He sees the people and has compassion on them. And what does he do? The first thing he does, he begins to teach. He begins to tell them about the kingdom of God. He begins to tell them, repent of your sins and come to me in faith. And then he heals the sick. And then he feeds them. And we get it all backwards. We get the feeding in our minds, and that's the event. And we miss the teaching. And we miss the picture that's painted for us, that he's prophet, priest, and king. I want you to think about this something, because here Jesus says, he gets out of the boat and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. Now I want you to think about those three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And I'm going to read to you Psalm 23. And I want you to think about what exactly those offices have to do with Psalm 23 and what Jesus does. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The king provides for his sheep in this psalm, doesn't he? He takes care of them. He prepares a table before them in the presence of their enemies. To the point where they say, my cup runs over from how good you've been to me, Lord. We think about that in the physical sense, but it's a spiritual statement here. That's how good he is to us. What does the priest do in this psalm? He restores the soul of the sheep. Think about that. The psalmist in Psalm 23 says, he restoreth my soul. Who can do that but God? Who can take a soul that is dead in sin and restore it to life with him? It is only God. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. As the priest that sacrifices himself. He's the prophet that comforts the sheep with the word of the Lord. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All three of these offices, and those are the three offices that are anointed with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thou anointest my head with oil. You think about that psalm. And it just is overflowing with references to those offices of prophet, priest, and king. And that's exactly what this narrative in Mark 6 is doing as well. It's overflowing with it. So what do we see? Do we see the feeding of the 5,000? Well, we certainly should. We certainly should recognize his ability to provide for his people. But it should not overwhelm this narrative. Because he's also teaching. He's also showing exactly what's taking place. He's also working other miracles, healings. He's also a savior. Saying, repent and turn to me. You think about John chapter 3. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What is it that Jesus came to do? He came to save sinners. That's exactly what he's there doing. He didn't come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. It's already headed on that path to destruction. He came to pluck sinners from the fire. And here he is teaching. Here he is preaching. Here he is feeding. Declaring himself to be the prophet that is to come. Declaring himself to be the king. Declaring himself to be the priest. The one that will sacrifice himself to restore the soul of his people. I want you to think about this about in my closing. From Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Boy, that sounds a lot like the feeding of the 5,000. They don't have the money. They don't have the ability to get it. There's nowhere to get it nearby. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's what Jesus spent his day doing. And he says, hear, listen, incline your ear, and come unto me. Listen to what I have got to say, and your soul shall live. And he says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He's talking about us. We're nations that knew not God. We're the Gentiles that would be gathered in. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and king. All there, in what we normally think of as a miracle, to teach our children about. And we ought to. But we ought to expand it more than just say Jesus broke some loaves and made them multiply. Because the people out there that understood it, he's the prophet that's to come. He's the king. We ought to understand that. We ought to understand that he is prophet, priest, and king. And we ought to worship him as that. We point you to Jesus. Amen.